The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Let me begin today by asking each one of us a question. Are we prepared for spiritual battle? Now, I don't know about you, but just simply asking this as a question is astounding to me. It is actually startling to even ask the question. But I tell you what, it reminds me immediately of what the Apostle Paul warns the Ephesians over in chapter 6. So if you go with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wow. So we ask, brethren, do we really have spiritual enemies, or was Paul just being dramatic? Well, the fact is, the Bible clearly indicates we do indeed have enemies, especially one very real, very deceitful, very powerful, and very deadly one. With that in mind, go with me to 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. One verse, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. So you think Paul was being dramatic? No, it's a warning. There's a real enemy out there. So yes, it is true. There is one who hates us, who seeks us, and who stalks us to destroy us. That's what he wants to do. And brethren, that is a truth that we all need to face. We need to be aware, fully aware of this spiritual reality. We do not need to be naive. And at the same time, neither do we need to be overly fearful. And of course, we need to be clever as we become aware of any danger. We also need to be aware, brethren, that being aware can help us be prepared. Knowing that there's a lion outside walking around seeking whom he may devour is a reality. It's not a physical lion out there, but if you were told, you need to be aware because there's a physical lion walking out there and he's really hungry and he wants to gobble you up, what do you think you would do? Ignore it? Or do you think you would take preparation? That's physical. This that we're talking about is spiritual. Our becoming aware does not need to make us quiver and desert our calling and our purpose to which God has brought us into. We need to be aware of it, but we also need to be aware that there is also a true God who deals with us. It should not be a catalyst for withdrawing or becoming timid or becoming fearful to deal with the enemy. However, having stated that, however, brethren, our becoming aware does mean that we need to be serious about the warfare and about our preparation. The fact is, brethren, whether we want it or not, the enemy and his warfare are real. And brethren, one of the main purposes of this message today is to assist us in becoming aware of the spiritual battle that true believers face and to know how we are to be carefully and fully prepared. The fact is, God's word has our answers. And our answers are spiritual. Because this is a spiritual warfare. This is a spiritual enemy that we're talking about here today. So as a reminder, let me say, God fights. And he intends for every true believer to fight. Let me show you two spiritual witnesses. We're to not just accept something at the mouth of one witness, but two or three witnesses. And so I'm calling spiritual witnesses the verses in the Bible. So let me just show you two. First one I want to go to is in Exodus 15 and verse 3. Exodus 15, verse 3. Exodus 15, 3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. The other one is in Psalm 144. Psalm 144, verse 1. 144, verse 1. Blessed be the Lord my strength. Several translations you actually have the word, blessed be the Lord my rock. Which teaches or which trains my hands to war and my fingers to fight. In other words, God fights, but he also wants us to fight, and he prepares us. He shows us. He teaches us. He directs us. He does all of these things. So with what I've stated so far, the title that I have given to this particular message is, Are We Prepared for Spiritual Battle? Are we? Brethren, the Apostle Paul understood this concept, and he wanted the Corinthian brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ to be aware of the background. You see, brethren, while we are in our flesh, in other words, before we being changed from flesh to spirit, while we're still walking around in this fleshly human body, we are vulnerable. However, at the same time, we do not fight our battles using physical or fleshly means. This is a spiritual warfare I'm talking about. So it's not fleshly. We need to and we must rely upon God and his power. The fact is, brethren, on our own, by ourselves, we are totally outmatched and outgunned. The fact is, on our own, by ourselves, we have lost. We have lost the battle. Even before we began to think about fighting, if we're going to try and do this on our own. Therefore, brethren, we do not need to be careless or to approach this battle casually. So am I trying to get across that this is something that's serious? I'm trying to get across this is something that is serious. I'll even put it here. Are you going to conclude at the end of the sermon that this is probably a heavy sermon? You're going to conclude this is probably a heavy sermon. It's a heavy warning. It's real. It's not something just made up. This is real. Again, the fact is, we need to be seriously aware of what is at stake. We need to be constantly aware of God's mighty spiritual powers, and we must know how to use them. We must know his powers, we must know his weapons, and we must be able to use them skillfully. So what are these powers and these weapons and these artilleries and all of these things that God has made available for us that we're to learn how to use? Well, go with me at this time to 2 Corinthians 10. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 10. We're going to read verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We're being prepared to do battle against strongholds. These are talking about spiritual strongholds. So, brethren, please make no mistake about it. As God's people, We have a cunning and a ruthless enemy. By saying that, I mean the archenemy of God and his people is clever in his tactics. He's sneaky in his tactics. He varies his assault patterns. So we have to be aware on that he comes at us in different ways. What I'm saying is this enemy will tailor-make weapons to use against each of us. In other words, whatever is my weakness, that's what he's going to come at me against. Whatever is your weakness, that's what he's going to use to come against you with. And we're going to think, well, he doesn't know what weaknesses are. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. So he sneakily, quietly stalks us with wickedness and hatred. This enemy knows our habits and he knows our weaknesses. And please realize, brethren, that is typically where he will attack, at our weakest points. The place that we are most vulnerable. Let me show you a classic example of Satan using this tactic in the Bible. Go with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy 25. We're going to read a couple of verses, verses 17 and 18. Deuteronomy 25, verse 17. Remember what Amalek did unto you by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt. So he's going to say, do you remember this? Moses, at the end of the journey, before going into the promised land, he's telling them, you remember how Amalek did this? You remember this? He did this. Verse 18, how he met you by the way and smote the hindmost of you, even all that were feeble behind you when you were faint and weary. And he, the attacker, feared not God. This roaring lion is walking about does not fear God. And this is a classic example of his tactics. He attacks from the rear. He attacks whenever people are not expecting. He attacks the weak, the sickly. That would be when we are vulnerable. And that's what he does. And of course, we need to be aware of where we are vulnerable and where we are weak. So we need to look at ourselves. We are always encouraged every year to examine ourselves, even before the Passover. Well, I'm starting it now, that we're to be examining ourselves for the Passover now, that we are to examine ourselves to see, find out, where's our weaknesses? Where are we vulnerable? Where can the enemy attack us and destroy us? And as we go through this, then we're going to go through where our strengths they also have. That's another thing. The point is this. All of us need strength. We need wisdom. We need discernment. And we need the ability to recognize pitfalls. We need to recognize our pitfalls. We need to understand what our mighty spiritual weapons are. And we need to know how to use them. The point is, some of us need to turn away from our carelessness. We need to turn away from our procrastination. We need to turn away from our letting godly, important things like prayer and Bible study and meditation slip away. I don't have time to do that. I can do that another time. Really? Really? You think the enemy lets up? It's a question to consider. That's how sometimes we live our lives. I don't need to pray and study today because whatever happens after because is a sign of weakness and vulnerability to the enemy. And we need to be aware of that. The point is, some of us have serious weaknesses like tempers or addictions. Are those things that make us extremely vulnerable? And the point is, maybe some of us have too much self-concern. Or perhaps some of us may have too little self-concern. Who knows? Perhaps some of us have real lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life issues. Some of us may be spiritually weak because we have not eaten enough of God's bread of life, which is Jesus Christ. Or maybe it's because we have not trusted Him sufficiently enough, or not remained in His presence long enough because we are too busy. And as we all will think about it, we would all realize the list could be extremely extensive for each of us if we would honestly examine our lifestyles and examine ourselves. And that's what I said. We want to start that now. The fact is, brethren, that in the enemy's arsenal, he has devised weapons to deceive us, to disarm us, to distract us, to divide us, to discourage us, to disable us, to diminish us, to discredit us, and even to dazzle us. The point is, he will use whatever will work to destroy us. One really sneaky way is to give us false doctrine and then get us to the place where we will put too little emphasis on who and what is God, whether it be Father or Son. John 10:10 shows us that the devil's ultimate purpose, he tells us what it is, and he also tells us in this verse one of his tactics. He intends to kill us. He intends to destroy us. And one of his tactics is to steal because he is the arch thief. Go with me to John 10:10. John 10:10. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. These are inspired words of God the Father and Jesus Christ through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus goes on here and says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have life more abundantly. So, yes, we could succumb to the destructive, deadly tactics. However, having said that, we also do not need to do that. And the reason is because, pay attention to this, the God is our God. There is only one God, and God is our God. And we need to keep that in the forefront of our thinking, not just on the Sabbath, not just at the holy days, but at all times. It needs to be in the very forefront of our thinking. And He, God, Jesus Christ, they intend for us to live in abundance. They need to live for us to, and they intend for us to live abundantly. You see, brethren, God intends that our enemy will flee from us. Let me show you some places along this line of God's intention for in our lives, because God is our God, that the enemy would flee from us. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Of course, that verse isn't true, right? Of course it's true. Of course it's true. Submit yourselves to God, the devil, resist the devil, and the devil will flee from you. That's what God wants in our lives. That's part of this living our lives abundantly. 1 John 4, verse 4. 1 John 4, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than is he that is in the world. Jesus Christ is in us, and Satan is in the world. Let me show you one more place on this context. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. According as his, God's, divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So let me go back and make that statement before I read these verses to show you what these verses are in connection with. God intends that our enemy will flee from us. That's what he's telling us in these verses. There are others. There are others. So we see, brethren, victory is already available for us. See, what happens is our problem in reading this verse is we don't always believe it. Well, that may be for him, may be for her, but not for me. No. It means for us, the children of God. 1 Corinthians 15:57. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us the victory. It's there. It's available for us. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's what he tells us. This is what he wants. Notice this also, that God sends to us the same power that was spoken back in the Old Testament to Zerubbabel. I'm not getting into who Zerubbabel was. It's not really the point here. If you know the story, you'll understand it. But the verses are still there. So go back with me to Zechariah 4 and verse 6. Zechariah 4, verse 6. Zechariah 4, verse 6. Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying. Now, whatever he said to Zerubbabel, those words are also for us. Okay, that's the point. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So what you see, brethren, is that same power is available to us because Jesus has overcome the world. Now, this power that he's talking about is the Holy Spirit within us. Jesus Christ came, he overcame the world, he left, and he said, I have to go away so that we can send the Comforter, so we can send you the Holy Spirit that can be in you. He came to destroy the works of the devil. Let me show you these particular points that I'm making here in Scripture. Go with me first of all to John, the Gospel of John 16, verse 33. John 16, verse 33. John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me, this is Jesus speaking, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So he's telling us, yeah, in the world, there's tribulation, but through me, there's peace. Because I've overcome the world. 1 John 3 and verse 8. 1 John 3 and verse 8. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, what purpose? He that commits sin is of the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest, was made known, that he, Jesus, might destroy the works of the devil. In the context of this sermon, one of those works of the devil is there's a roaring lion walking about there seeking to destroy us. He can't get his teeth in us unless we allow him to do so. Jesus has already overcome all of that. We do not have to run from this battle. In fact, we should not. Instead, we need to avail ourselves, because it's already made available to us, of what God has provided. We need to claim it, and we need to be strong. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. Watch you, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. That's the King James, which is good. It's powerful. I want to read it to you in the NIV. Be courageous. Stand firm in the faith. No, let me miss my own reading here, my own words. It got cold. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And if you look all of those words up, it's a very powerful saying. Both of those verses saying the same thing, and it is very powerful what is available to us. So in order for us to be prepared, we must be completely submitting our wills to the will of God. We have to live our lives under the complete and perfect authority of our Lord, our Kuros, our Master, our Lord, Jesus Christ. We must keep our conscience clean. I'm not listing them out as bullets, but most of these things I'm stating could be bullets. We do this, that way we know that God hears us. 1 John 3 and verse 22. 1 John 3 verse 22. 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Brother, here's this verse. It's either true or it's not true. We either believe it or we don't believe it. We live our lives by it or we don't. For whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and because we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John 5:15. 1 John 5:15. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. We're going to receive what it is as we're asking of him. This is all dealing with submitting our will to his will. This is all under that particular point. Keeping our conscience clear. We keep our conscience clear because we've given our will over to his will and submitting ourselves and doing what it is God is wanting in our lives. So, certainly, in order to be prepared, we must put on the armor of God as is seen in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. I'm not going into those today. Those are other things that we could list out, but they're there. Those are all part of the things that we're to use to be prepared to do this spiritual battle. Here's some other things that I want us to notice that we need to be including in our lives so that we will be prepared to do this battle. We must know the Word of God. Not asking for comments, but how much of the Word of God do we actually know? How much of it have we committed to memory? I mean, you could memorize the whole thing and still not know what it's saying, but it's a start. It's a start. We must know the Word of God. The next one, we must believe God's promises. Now, to know and to believe God's promises, we got to know what those promises are. That's another topic also. And another one here is, we must live by every word of God. That's what Jesus told us when he was taken out to the wilderness for the purpose of to be tempted. Matthew 4, verse 4. Same wording in Luke 4, verse 4. Matthew 4, verse 4. And he answered and said, it is written, and that's written in Deuteronomy 8, in verse 3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Again, we can step back and look at this and say, is this true? Is this real? Is this really something that I'm supposed to be doing? And the answer is, it's real, it's true, and yes, this is something that we're to be doing. We're to be living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is where the words that are found that proceed out of the mouth of God. It's called the Bible. Another point, we must eat the bread of life. These are all points about how we are prepared to do this spiritual battle that is there. We must eat the bread of life. John 6, verse 51. John 6, verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Oh, this is Jesus speaking. Whosoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now we get something to say, okay, so when do we eat the bread of Jesus Christ? Well, it's at Passover, of course, but that takes a whole lifetime of living, a way of life that is submitting ourselves to God to be able to do that. We physically act it out there, but we live it every day. Verse 53, Jesus said unto them, verily, truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is all part of being prepared to do the spiritual battle that is at hand for us. Another point, we need to understand that Jesus' word are life, are spirit, and they are life. That's in John 6 and verse 63. It is the spirit that quickens. The word quicken means makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Another point of how we are to prepare for this battle. We must love as God wants us to love. I'll just give you the verse. 1 John 4, verse 7. 1 John 4, verse 7. And we must never, ever give up. We must never quit, never give up. Matthew 24, verse 13. Matthew 24, verse 13. Jesus speaking, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. We never give up. We never quit living God's way of life, submitting ourselves to God and to God's will. So, brethren, in order for us to be prepared for spiritual battle, we must be completely submitting our wills to the will of God. All of that was under that one point, if you want to look at it in that way. I want you to go with me now, with having said that, to Luke 22, Luke 22 and verse 42. Luke 22, verse 42, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's what Jesus said. Whatever I ask, Father, if it's not according to your will, do your will. And here's why I read that particular verse. Is that our attitude? We have things that we would like. We have things that we would like God to do. But do we present it as, but not my will, your will be done? Brethren, as true believers, we have to live our lives under the complete and perfect authority. I gave you this earlier. of our Lord, our Kuros, our Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. And please do not misunderstand. The early church suffered many spiritual and physical attacks. There are times people have said, we would like to be like the early church. In this aspect, we are. They received, in the world there's tribulation, but in me there's going to be eternal life. But in the world, you're going to suffer persecution. Well, they did, and you know what? So are we. The spiritual attacks included many false teachings and false doctrine, while the physical attacks included imprisonment, stoning, and different forms of martyrdom. I said this is a strong sermon to hear. As we know, the first century church began at Pentecost and grew quickly. However, at the same time, we need to realize and remember that the enemy responded quickly as well. By 70 AD, the church was about 40 years old. That's all. That's new in a lifetime, in a world. And the gospel had spread throughout the civilized world. The regions around the Mediterranean area had the gospel. They had received the preachings. They had received the gospel message and witness, and the truth and the promises of the gospel changed things in that world at that time. The message of God's good news had reached countless numbers of people. And as a result of that, leaders like those in Thessalonica, did not want the gospel message to disrupt their idolatry and their way of doing things. Let me show you this. Acts 17 in verse 6. And when they had found them, you can read the whole background story to it, but the verse itself tells what I'm getting across, and if you don't know it, you need the other background around it. And they found them, they found them not. They drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city. This is in Thessalonica. You read the context, you will see this happened in Thessalonica. And the crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. So after seeing the neighboring regions being evangelized, the rulers of Thessalonica realized the enormous change that would inevitably affect their culture and their society. They didn't like it. And so they said those that had brought the gospel message had turned the world upside down. Well, without a doubt. God had called many people, Jews and Gentiles, who came to believe, and their lives were changed. It did not take long for the Gentile population to come to the place where it outnumbered the Jewish believers in the church. Quickly, the Gentiles turned from their pagan idols. The gospel message had reached into many trading areas of the Roman Empire, like Galatia, Corinth, and Thessalonica. And these pagan leaders in these places, that's how these people come to the place, and they said they turned the world upside down with that message. And it's come here. And they didn't like that. Worshiping the true God interrupted the pagan society and financial interest in those areas. Pagan culture had dominated those areas, and now their sense of culture and their financial investments and their pagan lifestyle was upset. It's been turned upside down. The enemy then used both Gentiles and the Jews to persecute the church. Their world had been affected by what the church is doing, what the church is preaching, what they're saying. So they persecuted the church. And then early on, this enemy mounted huge spiritual and physical assaults against the early church. We don't talk about it because it's not popular. This is not a popular teaching. I mean, it's true, but people don't want to hear this because we like our lifestyles the way it is. As time goes closer to the return of Jesus Christ, we're going to, in our world, going to go back to very much like what we're talking about here. This is a reality back then. This is a reality now. And it upsets us. For example, Stephen was martyred, Acts chapter 7, 6, 7, into the early chapter of 8, because that's where Paul is introduced, who was consenting unto his death. Peter was imprisoned. This is because the Jews and Gentiles came after the church because it was turning the world upside down and people didn't like that. That's in Acts 12 and verse 5. Timothy was imprisoned. The book of Hebrews indicates that apparently Timothy had been imprisoned for his beliefs and his teachings. Now, I'm not going to read you a verse that shows that he was imprisoned, but I'm going to read you a verse that shows that he was released from prison. And so it indicates to me that he was in prison. It's in Hebrews 13 in verse 3. Hebrews 13, 3. Knowing you that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. You read that whole account. He was put in prison. He was jailed because of his beliefs and his teachings. This is one of the good guys. I think it's Hebrews 13, 3. It's not, well, anyway. History records that in 70 AD, the Church of God fled the Jerusalem area. Bible doesn't show it. History shows us that. It also shows us that by 70 AD, there had been many martyrs. By the time we got to 70 AD, there had been many different martyrs. For example, Paul was martyred 68 AD. Peter was martyred 68 AD. And prior to Paul's death, we see Timothy had been imprisoned, and Paul was trying to encourage him not to be afraid because of all the things that were going to be happening. The New Testament has many passages warning about the persecution of true believers that true believers are going to suffer. Notice what Paul told Timothy over in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The passages that we find in the Bible about persecution are urgent, and they're dire warnings to the church of God both then and now. Even Jesus spoke of them in his ministry. Go with me to Mark 13 in verse 9. Mark 13 in verse 9. But take heed to yourselves, that they shall deliver you up to councils, and to the synagogues you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for the testimony against them. They're peppered. These warning messages about persecution to the church, they're peppered through the Gospels and to the writings of Peter and Paul and John. Therefore, brethren, as believers, we need to be prepared for whatever will occur between now and the time of Jesus' return. Both the Old and the New Testaments contain warnings. And then there is the book of Revelation. We're not even going there. Therefore, brethren, I encourage each one of us not to let ourselves be caught sleeping. So while we live in abundance and relatively safety, let us be prepared. Let us be there for one another. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Hebrews 10, 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting. That word could be encouraging. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So the closer we get to the return of Jesus Christ, we're to be together more, we're to be encouraging one another, lifting one another up in the Word of God. So I say, brethren, let us not be timid or fearful. Let us stand firm. Resolve to come to know God's will, to know His divine protection, and to know His powerful weapons. And brethren, please, as we prepare for spiritual battles, let us always remember and always trust His love and His power and His commitment to our salvation. He is committed. God the Father's committed. He sent Jesus Christ for that purpose. We can trust that. We can believe it. I want to conclude by reading from two different books, one verse from both of them. The first one is in Romans 8 and verse 35. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? What's going to separate us from God? What the lion is doing, we're going to let that separate us from God, and whenever we know all that God is doing for us? No, we have this next verse, we have this as part of our lives. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but God has given to us, I'm reading in words, the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. The Aaronic blessing. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Happy Sabbath, and God bless you all, brethren.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111. Tampa, Florida, 33689.